Okay, well, we're continuing on in our series in the Epistle to the Galatians. And, you know, we're in this section dealing with the works of the flesh. You know, not the funnest section to be going through, but, you know, a very important section to be going through. And we're right here in Galatians 5:19, and this verse we're dealing with the sexual works of the flesh. And so when we're talking about the flesh, of course, we're talking about the sin nature. And we all have a sin nature, and that can be traced back all the way to Adam. And the sin nature is just a bent or an inclination to do that which is lacking in character. And so one of the things we need to always remember when it comes to the sin nature is that anything that comes out from or comes through the sin nature is going to be twisted and lacking in character. And so, at salvation, as believers, we know the sin nature didn't die, but we died to it. And so we die to the sin nature in our position in Christ. And so this is by spirit baptism. The moment we believed, we were immersed into the body of Christ. And in our position in Christ, we die to the sin nature. But the sin nature didn't die. So it's still alive and functioning and can produce lusts or thoughts that come into our mind. And so that's important to know. And so the sin nature can be the source then of thoughts or lust, and lust just means strong desires. Now we can go back into James chapter 1 and we can see then how a thought or a strong desire can advance and become temptation, and then a temptation can advance and become sin. And so let's just go ahead and go back to James chapter 1 and take a look there. And so in James 1:14, and we've been over this the last couple weeks, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust, or just drawn away of his own lust, his own strong desire. And so we know from our three spiritual enemies, we can have thoughts that come into our mind, and they come in as a lust or a strong desire. But that's all they are, is a thought until we make them our own. And so when that thought comes in and we make that thought or that desire our own, then it can move into temptation. And so here James says, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, lured, baited, then when the lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. And so you kind of see that progression. And so when it comes to our spiritual enemies, we need to be able to recognize what are those thoughts that those enemies can bring into our mind. Because identification is the first part then of being able to initiate the right response. Right? We have to have the right response depending upon what the enemy is. And so it's in our position in Christ that the believer can live free from serving the sin nature. And so prior to our salvation, there was no freedom to live free from serving the sin nature. In other words, the sin nature was going to filter everything. And so you're going to have a bent or a desire to be doing that which is lacking in character. The sin nature cannot produce any good. And so we have to understand what God's way is for us to live free then from living or serving the sin nature. And we find that in our position in Christ. And so let's just look at a couple places. Let's go back to Romans 6:11. Now, earlier in Romans 6, Paul has been explaining that we died to the sin nature in our position in Christ. That when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. And so we're counted as to have participated then in the cross work. And so in Romans 6:11, Paul says, likewise, impute yourselves also to be dead indeed unto the sin. So we're to count ourselves dead unto the sin because that's what God counts. And so we've gone over this. And so you have this mende clause in the Greek. And so Paul's saying, on the one hand, do this. Count yourself to be dead indeed unto the sin principle. How do you do that? How does a dead man respond? Our illustration. He doesn't. He doesn't. And so we're not going to try and deal with the sin nature in our own strength. We're not going to try and fight against it. We're not going to try and put laws against it. But we're going to recognize it for what it is and that we can't have victory over it in our own strength. But God has provided us a way to be free from serving it. So when we do it His way, then we allow the Holy Spirit to get involved. And the Holy Spirit's ultimately the one who's going to allow us to have freedom from serving the sin nature and to live above it. We call that resurrection life. And so in Romans 6:11, he says, likewise, impute yourselves to be dead unto the sin nature. And then he says, but on the other hand, alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so on one hand, we count ourselves dead unto the sin nature. So we're not going to set our reflective thinking on those thoughts that are coming from the sin nature. We're dead to it. But on the other hand, we are going to count ourselves alive unto God, and it's in our position, it should be in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's who we should be serving as Lord. He's the divine master. He's the one we should be serving, not the sin nature. And so this is, I'm going to just run over to Colossians 3. In Colossians 3:1, this explains a little bit of the other side of the coin of the believer counting himself alive unto God in your position in Christ. And so in Colossians 3, it says, since, the idea here in the Greek, it's not if, but it's since, assuming the reality here, since you be co-risen with Christ. So that's positional. That's something that God imputes to us. He counts it to be so in our position in Christ. Since you're co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. And so you're not seeking Christ, but the things that are above where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. He's talking about things related to your position in Christ. You're going to seek those things. Where are you going to seek them? In His Word. You're going to do that mentally. And then you see in verse 2, he says, set your frame of mind, or your reflective thinking, on things above. And so this is related to your position in Christ. You're going to set your reflective thinking or your frame of mind on things above and not on the earth. And so what that does is that really gets our mind to thinking about things and our position in Christ in the way God does. And so that takes our thinking out of the realm of thinking on the things here on earth in our illustration dealing with the sin nature of the flesh. We wouldn't be setting our frame of mind on the things coming from the flesh, but we're thinking on things related to our position in Christ. And so let me just go back to Romans 8:13. What that does is it really allows the Holy Spirit then to ultimately put to death the practices of the body. And so I know I'm not connecting all of the dots. This is just summary. I'm just trying to bring back this to mind before we move back into Galatians 5:19. And so in Romans 8:13, it says, for if you live measured by the flesh, and so the flesh, all in this context, he's been talking about the sin nature. And so here, if you're continuously, the idea there's a present here, if you're continuously living measured by the flesh, you are about to die. So for a Christian, we can see a Christian isn't going to be able to habitually sin or continually to live measured by the flesh. God's going to take you home. You're going to physically die. He says, but if you by the Spirit, and so by the Holy Spirit, do mortify the deeds or the practices of the body, you shall live. You shall live. And so in this context, I'd have to go back But this is more than just physical life he's talking about here. He's talking about living spiritual life, living free from serving the sin nature, and ultimately reflecting out Christ in you is what he's talking about. You shall live. And so, again, anything that's coming through the sin nature is going to be corrupt. But God has provided a way for us to go around it, if you will. So this, we died to the sin nature. The sin nature didn't die, but God's provided for us for a way for us to live above it, to live resurrection life and to live above it. And so it becomes very important for us to be able to recognize the strong desires or the thoughts that can come from the sin nature. And so that's where we're going to pick up today. We're going to go back into Galatians 5:19. So let me just open with a word of prayer and we'll continue. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for the provisions of grace and for the potential that we have to live a new quality of life and to do things that are pleasing to you and that we can live in your will. And we would just pray your Spirit would use this time for your glory, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so let me turn to Galatians 5. And so this is where we left off last week. And last week, we're right here in this verse. We're looking at the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh, these are just would be the lust or the strong desires that can come from the sin nature that are going to work out activity. And so these first two, as we looked at them last week, adultery and fornication. And so as we go through this verse, these are sexual works of the flesh. And so one thing that we should keep in mind is, as believers, we can do anything that an unbeliever can do. We can do anything that we did prior to being saved. That's and so we need to recognize that. And so when we come to these sexual works of the flesh, we don't want to be trying to deal with these in our own strength. We have to recognize that if we do that, we could be counting ourselves alive unto the sin nature. Now, remember the sin nature, man in his own strength can funnel some activity away from certain works of the flesh. But the sin nature, if you're counting yourself alive to the sin nature, it will come out. And so you could potentially funnel works of the flesh away from the sexual works of the flesh. But what good does that do you if you're just living in the sin nature and manifesting other works of the flesh? See, our goal is to live free from serving the sin nature, living resurrection life, so we can be living by grace and giving God glory. And so So he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, they're plain, they're manifest, they're clear, is kind of the idea. And so here he mentions the first one, and these were just review from last week, adultery. And so some of your translations may not have adultery, I include it. It's a little narrower term, but adultery is just sexual intercourse by a married person with someone not his or her spouse. And so that was the simple Old Testament definition of adultery. And remember, under law, it required death, physical death. As we, in the New Testament, it could expand it to mean just sexual intercourse between man and woman outside the bond of marriage. Just outside the bond of marriage. And so it's a limited, but it is a perversion. Remember, the works of the flesh, the sin nature takes things that are good and it perverts it, it twists it. And so adultery is one of those things. And so then the second one, fornication, though, is a larger term. It's a larger term, and it can just be identified. It's just really any act of illicit sex. And so it's not, doesn't have that connection to marriage and between a man and a woman. Fornication is encompassing. And so it can be, it can include adultery, but it can also include such things as incest, homosexuality, sex with a prostitute, bestiality. And so this is a larger term. Fornication is a larger term. You can see as we move through these sexual works of the flesh, it seems like we're going deeper and deeper into depravity here. And I think that's what it is occurring here in Galatians 5:19. And so we went through some of these things, and as we mentioned, when we recognize these thoughts, they can come from the sin nature. Now, you're not responsible for those thoughts that come into your mind, but you are responsible for what you do with them. And so remember in James, if you make that thought, that lust, your own, then it moves into temptation. And so we need to recognize where these thoughts, the sources of these lusts come from, so then we can employ the right defense, because God has provided for us to have victory and to live above these. And so this is going to move us into today, and just going to look at these next two works of the flesh. And next week, I'll be back, Lord willing, on Saturday, but Dan Ray will be preaching in the afternoon. But I'm thinking about doing one other message in these sexual works of the flesh, looking at such like, just to summarize. If you look in Galatians 5, 21, you have the end of the list of the works of the flesh, and then he says, and such like, and things such like these things. And so we have other words in different places in the New Testament that relate to these. And so I want to pull some of those such like things that would be considered part of the sexual works of the flesh. So I'm going to do one message on those and tack that on here before I move into 5:20. But anyway, this brings us to our third work of the flesh here. And the King James just translates it uncleanness. And that's a good translation. And so he says the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. And then what we're going to consider lasciviousness as well today. But uncleanness, it's from a noun. And this word originally, it just literally means was used to describe the physical and material dirt. Just dirt. The ground, the earth, the dirt. And so it was just literally meant physical and material dirt. Now when we see it in the Old Testament, this word is used to denote ritual and ceremonial impurity or defilement. And so when we get into the New Testament, though, this word just means filthiness of mind. It's literally a filthiness of mind. And so it's an uncleanness, it's a filthiness. And in the New Testament, in many of the contexts, it seems to be related to sexual matters. And so let me give you Dr. Schaefer's definition. He says, uncleanness is the retention in the mind's eye of thoughts that are disgustingly filthy and is a perversion of the decent and moral use of the mind. And so it's just these unclean and filthy thoughts that can come into the mind. And that comes from the sin nature. So it's interesting, this word only occurs 10 times in the New Testament. And it's interesting because if we go through these in a number of the contexts, we have, I think, 5 of the 10 contexts, you have fornication being mentioned in the same context. Now remember, fornication is that larger, broader term that just means illicit sex, and it can refer to a number of things, including homosexuality and bestiality. And so here, this filthy mind, this uncleanness, relates to things in the matter, in sexual matters. And so we see that here in Galatians 5:19. where we're looking at the sexual works of the flesh. But we can also see this in a number of other places. Let's just turn over to Ephesians 5:3. Let me back up to 5:1. Be ye followers or imitators of God as beloved children, and walk by love as Christ has also loved us and has given himself on behalf of us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. And so here we just see it listed with fornication, then you have uncleanness, and then you have covetousness, which down the road we'll see covetousness ties to idolatry, another work of the flesh. So all three works of the flesh are mentioned, or we have three works of the flesh, mentioned in Ephesians 5:3. Then you see, and let me just go ahead and continue down these next two verses. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, that's the King James, this word for whoremonger would be just a prostitute or a fornicator. It's from the same root as fornication. It says, nor unclean person, nor covetous man. And so then you have unclean person, and there's an adjective here. Nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, even of God. And so I translated that way because of the G-sharp in the Greek. And so again, you see it tied, uncleanness, in the same context with other works of the flesh. Fornication and covetousness here. If we go back to Colossians 3, and in verse 5, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So it's interesting, he says, he makes mention to your members, and then he's going to mention these lusts, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so now remember, I just read Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Kind of the picture here is, when we have our reflective thinking on things above related to our position in Christ, our mind is in the heavenlies. It's at the right hand of God. It's related to our position in Christ. Well, that's going to be putting our members here on earth as our mind is in the heavens in our position in Christ. It's going to be putting to death our members here on earth to these things. And so you have fornication, which is that larger term. Then you have uncleanness here, just that filthiness, especially in sexual matters. And then you have passion. So passion is interesting because that's like even going a step further. Passion, when people get involved in certain works of the flesh, especially in sexual matters, it can come to a point where it's a passion. The word, the root for passion is tied to suffering. And so people can get so involved in these matters that there's suffering involved. There's like withdrawal symptoms for them to not be involved in them. And so again, that's one of the dangers of fooling around or with the sin nature. You get deeper and deeper into the sin nature, and it gets harder and harder to get out of some of these things. And so, and then covetousness here, which is idolatry. Let's go over to, I won't expand the context because we're going to see the word lasciviousness, but let me just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And And so here we're going to see uncleanness in 12:21. We're going to see uncleanness with fornication again. And so here, the word order has changed. They have uncleanness first and then fornication. And then we'll have another work of the flesh, which we'll be talking about shortly. And so let me just read this. I'm going to read it a little bit out of context. When I come back here, I'm going to pick up a little more context. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall be well or mourn many, which have sinned already and have not repented. And so they haven't repented. They haven't had a change of mind of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed or practiced. And so here we see uncleanness first, this filthiness of mind, and then you have fornication, this broader term, and then you have this other word, lasciviousness, which we're going to talk about briefly. But lasciviousness is just a lack of care for what anybody wants. It's just completely unrestrained in these matters without any care of what God thinks or what other people think. And so that's even going deeper down the rabbit hole of the sin nature, if you will. And so in a lot of ways, this is where we are in society today. We'll come back to that passage. But let me turn to in Romans chapter 1. We find this term for uncleanness connected to with the dishonor of the body, dishonorable passions, and it's also connected with homosexual behavior. And so in Romans chapter 1, in verse 24, it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness by the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into the lie and worshipped and served the creature alongside the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. And so just the idea here is dishonorable passions. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. In other words, it's unnatural. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And so anyway, here you just see going down the rabbit hole to further depths of the sin nature. The sin nature is never satisfied. And so it's always looking to twist things and push things further and further. And so here you see an example of that. Let's look in a couple more here. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians. We see it tied in a broader context of fornication, this word uncleanness. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and so we'll start in 4:3, but I think our word for uncleanness is going to be found in 1 Thessalonians 4:7. It says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And just abstain, stand away from fornication. And so that's a very inclusive term. It says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but in sanctification. And so here the word called has the idea of called to salvation. He's not called us unto uncleanness, kind of this filthiness, but in sanctification. Now the Greek, it's just an end preposition. And so he's called us in sanctification. And so in Christ, we're set apart. We're not just set apart from things and filthiness and the sin nature, but we're also set apart unto God. And so God has called us in sanctification. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans 6, if we could. And I'm just going to go with this will probably be the last place I'll use for an illustration of this term for uncleanness, though. But in Romans 6, we see that there's a body of doctrine for how we have victory from serving the sin nature. And you can see that in Romans 6:17, here where Paul says, but God be thanked because you were the slaves of the sin. And so, but you have obeyed out from the heart that form of doctrine, that form of didache. Didache is the word for doctrine. That means the doctrine that's for belief and practice. So he says, you have obeyed out from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from the sin, talking about being made free from the sin nature, you became enslaved to righteousness. And so now he's going to go on. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the weakness of your flesh. He says, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, here's our word for uncleanness, this filthiness, and to lawness unto lawness, and that's just our word for that. King James is saying iniquity. I'm translating just lawlessnesses unto more lawlessnesses. He says, even so now that you have a way to live free from this sin nature is the idea, yield your members servants to righteousness unto or because of sanctification. It's our word. It's our same word for sanctification. And so this uncleanness, it just really it comes back to impure thoughts or thoughts that defile filthiness. And we see it in these contexts. It's especially related to sexual matters. And it's one of the thoughts or the ways that the sin nature can introduce thoughts into our minds. And so I was going to just read, before we move on to the next one, I have one other definition from, I can't remember Barclay's last name.
William.
Is it William Barclay? And so he's got a little book called The Flesh. Is it The Flesh and Spirit? Anyway, he's got some good little word studies in there. And I just jotted down here what he said in regard to this word. He says, this word dealing with uncleanness, he says, it's a quality of that which is soiled and dirty. He says, there is a kind of mind which is itself soiled and which soils everything which passes through it. It can reduce the finest action of a man or of the finest action to a mean motive. And it can defile the purest things with a smutty jest. And so when we're talking about uncleanness, though, these are things or thoughts. And so these particular things that come from this word, they can be hid from others. They can be hid from others. Now, as we move into this next term, you're going to see we're going to be getting a little deeper into this rabbit hole of the sin nature. Because this next word involves doing things that are not hidden. And so this next word, this is the next word in Galatians 5:19. So let me just read that again. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And so this is the word now that we're going to consider, lasciviousness. That's the King James translation. The New King James translates it lewdness. Lewdness. The New American Standard just translates it sensuality. Sensuality. And so let me just give you a couple different definitions. Lao Nida in their lexicon says behavior completely lacking in moral restraint. Usually with the implication of sexual licentiousness. Just extreme immorality. Dr. Schaefer, in his definition, says this word for lasciviousness is outrageous and shameless sexual activity. It is undisciplined behavior that exhibits no respect for the rights of anyone else and is indifferent to public decency or opinion. And so, I have a couple others, but really this word describes an attitude. An attitude that comes from the sin nature. And so Lightfoot, in his definition, he just says this is a love of sin so reckless and so audacious that a person has ceased to care what God or man thinks of his actions. And so here you can see it has this attitude of, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't even care what God thinks. And so the person has come to a point where there is no attempt whatsoever to hide or cloak the sin. And so you can see it's an attitude that has ceased to have any regard for what anyone may think or feel or say. And so it's just open and blatant activity in sexual licentiousness. And so this is getting further down the rabbit hole, if you will, in the sin nature in these sexual matters. And so this is, when you look around in society, things have changed a lot in the last 40 years. I mean, there's always been uncleanness and things going on in private. But we've gotten to the point now where there is no shame. There's no shame. There's no care for what God thinks or what other people think. People are walking around and they're proud. They're proud of these things that Scripture tells us it's an abomination. It should be shameful, right? Well, that's where things are. We've gotten to that point. And so let's go through a couple of these occurrences. Now, this word occurs 10 times in the New Testament. And let's go to Romans chapter 13. And I'll pick up in verse 13. Now, the King James is going to translate our word here, wantonness. But it's our same word that we have at the end of Galatians 5:19, lasciviousness or lewdness. And so here Paul says, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. And so the word for rioting is just carousing, is kind of the idea. Not in carousing and drunkenness. Not in chambering and lasciviousness. And the word they translated chambering, it's a word that just literally means bedding. And so here you can see it's being used in a negative connotation. And so not in chambering and lasciviousness. Just licentiousness. And then you have two other works of the flesh, not in strife and zeal. So you have a lot of works of the flesh here. Then he goes on, he says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. So put on as an outer garment, put on your position. In other words, be involved in this mental process of seeing yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh. And the word for provision is just the idea of a forethought. Make not a forethought for the flesh. The idea of the sin nature to fulfill the lust thereof. Just to do its lusts. So the sin nature, the flesh, it has these desires. It has these strong desires. And you don't even want to give them a forethought to do them. But you want to be putting on your position in the Lord. Remember, He's the Master. That's who we should be serving. And so let me just bring your attention. I'll just do a quick run over to Romans 6:16, where Paul said, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And so we don't want to be obeying the sin nature. God's provided a way for us to live free from that. And it ties right back to our position in Christ. And so it's interesting. It's that when Paul uses the Lord Jesus Christ here in a couple of these contexts to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a real play or an importance tied to that title, with a full title. Put on the Lord, He's the Divine Master, Jesus Christ, the kind of the full title there. Let's go ahead and look at it. Let's go ahead and I made mention in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we were going to come back to that passage because we had uncleanness there and we have fornication, but we also have this word lasciviousness. So I want to go back to that passage there in 2 Corinthians 12:21, and I just want to expand the context a little here. And so Paul was preparing to come again to the Corinthians. And this would have been for the third time. And he was really concerned what he might find when he was going to come back. He was hoping this epistle would maybe help them get straightened out. And so let's go ahead and back up into the context. And let me just pick up in verse 14. Paul said, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come unto you. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." So Paul's not coming for financial gain. And he says, "But I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." And so they were having a hard time here. In their Christian life, he says, "But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile." He's being a little sarcastic here. He says, "Did I make gain of you by any of them who I sent unto you?" Paul sent some for their spiritual benefit, not for his financial gain. He says, "I desired Titus, and with him I sent the brother. Did Titus make gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves, that just we're making a defense unto you. We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying, for your building up." He says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I desire, and that I shall be found unto you such as you desire not." He says, "Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall mourn many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and the fornication and the lasciviousness which they practiced." Which they practiced. It's our word, it's an aorist active of our word to practice in the Greek, which they practiced. And so it's interesting, and not only you have uncleanness with fornication, but then it had actually moved even deeper into lasciviousness, just this complete lack of restraint and care of what anybody would think. Paul did not want to find that. Anyway, you can see that Christians can get pretty far down the rabbit hole when it comes in some of these areas. Now let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. What a great epistle this is. And, you know, the first three chapters, Paul really lays out details relating to the believer's position in Christ. You get to chapter 4, and Paul is going to be talking about putting position into practice. And in Ephesians 4, I won't expand the context here, but he makes references to the Gentiles and the uselessness of their mind. So I'm going to pick up in 4:17. We're going to find our word used in Ephesians 4:19, though. And so you'll have three works of the flesh down there with uncleanness as well. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as Gentiles walk, in the uselessness of their mind." And so, talking about the Gentiles here, talking about the unsaved, the uselessness of their mind. The unsaved have no option but to filter and to do everything through the sin nature. And so the best they can do is to try and funnel or channel certain activities through the sin nature, right? But as Christians, we've been given everything we need to live free from the sin nature. So we have a position in Christ. We also have a new mind. We have a quality of the mind of Christ. Well, here Paul is saying, don't walk, don't go about the details of your life as the Gentiles do, in the uselessness of their mind. Their minds are useless when it comes to trying to live the spiritual life. Can't do it. And we can't do it either when we're filtering things or through the sin nature. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, who being past feeling, just having ceased to care, just being callous, they have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Interesting, that's our word, lasciviousness, licentiousness, just doing whatever the sin nature desires and just blatant, obvious sexual immorality. And he says, and so they've given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Just to work uncleanness by covetousness or in covetousness. And so here you see covetousness again. So that tying in of putting this above God is in covetousness. So another work of the flesh. Let's go over to 1 Peter, and I'm just going to hit a couple more here. But in 1 Peter, in chapter 4, you know, the Christian's life should be radically different than it was prior to salvation. And that's what Peter wanted these believers to know. He says in 1 Peter, well, I'll pick up in 4:1, but our verse is going to be 4:3. It says, therefore, then, as Christ has suffered on behalf of us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same contents of mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Just literally to worked out. That word for wrought in the King James, it's a word that just means worked out. May suffice us to have worked out the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, just to the same excess of unsavingness, speaking evil of you. And so here you can see, here's an example that our life should be completely different. Now that we've been saved by grace, we're being saved by grace, and we will be saved by grace. The provisions of grace are sufficient. And let me just pick another one here. Let's see. Well, I've got a number of them here in 2 Peter chapter 2. So let's go ahead and just, we'll go through those and then we'll move on for today. So in 2 Peter in chapter 2, let me draw your attention to 2:1. So he's talking about false teachers here. And so you can see in 2:1 it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So now we're going to have our word lasciviousness in verse 2, but it's just translated pernicious ways. And many shall follow their licentiousness. It's their lasciviousness. Ways. So talking about these false teachers. By reason of whom the way of the truth shall be even evil spoken of, just literally blasphemed. And by covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. Now I'm going to go ahead and just for time's sake, I'm going to just skip on down to let me get verse. We have this our word again in verse 7. And so let me pick up in verse 6. We see, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy manner of life. And so the word that they translated filthy here is our word for their lasciviousness or licentious manner of life of the wicked. And so it's just of the lawless here. And so their licentiousness or lascivious manner of life. We also have this one more time in this chapter in 2 Peter 2:18. Let me just pick up in... So again, this is all in the context dealing with false teachers. And so let me just pick up in 2:14. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. The idea of beguiling is just baiting unstable souls. At heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was convicted for his own transgression. The dumbass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And so here's our verse here. It says, for they speak great swelling words of vanity. And so this word for vanity is the term for uselessness. They speak great swelling words of uselessness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. And so here in the King James, this is our word, through much wantonness. It's through licentiousness. I think your New King James says lewdness. Your New American Standard says by sensuality. But it's our same word that we have back in Galatians 5:19. That they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness. It says, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. For while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And so here, that kind of brings to mind for me what Paul said back in Romans 7:14. Remember in 7:14, let's just go back to Romans 7 real quick. Let's be reminded in Romans 7:9, Paul says, for I was alive apart from law once. Here he's talking about in the context of, he's talking about he was alive without law. He was living resurrection life. So he was living free from serving the sin nature. So he was free from law as a way to try and deal with the sin nature. He says, but when the commandment came, the sin nature revived. It came alive again. So the sin nature came alive again, and Paul says, and I died. And so he was separated from living his resurrection life. And so Paul, inadvertently, by using law, he wasn't counting himself dead to the sin nature. He counted himself alive to it. And so the sin nature came alive again. And he died. He stopped living resurrection life. Now, let's just follow this down. And so Paul is going to describe where he becomes in bondage now. He's in bondage to the sin nature in Romans 7:14. He says, for I know that the law is spiritual. It pertains to the spirit. It's rational. He knows that. But I am carnal, having been sold under the sin. So here, by Paul not using the provision of grace, he became carnal, and he became in a state of providing service then to the sin nature as one who was in bondage to it. And so that's a real possibility, but it's not a necessity. It's only through our lack of applying the provision of grace that we can end up in these places. But God has given us a way. And remember, when we're dealing with these works from the flesh, we shouldn't be trying to deal with them within our own strength. We should recognize that if we are trying to do that, we're just going to be counting ourselves alive to the sin nature, and we're going to be forced then to just try and funnel the sin nature into certain aspects. But that's not what we want. We want to be living free from it. We want to be living above it. We want to be living resurrection life in our position in Christ and letting the Holy Spirit deal with the flesh. Remember, when Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, he says in 5:16 is what I want to read. This I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall never ever fulfill, the idea of to bring to completion, the lust from the flesh. So the Holy Spirit has to be involved. And so again, I did have one other definition for you on lasciviousness. I forgot I had it. I'm going to go ahead and read it. And so lasciviousness, though, and so as we've worked down through these works of the flesh, and this is Barclay again, it says, it is completely indifferent to public opinion and to public decency. A man may well begin to do a wrong thing in secret. And so that would probably tie to uncleanness. He says, at the beginning, his one aim and desire may be to hide it from the eyes of men. He may love the wrong thing, and he may even be mastered by it, but he is still ashamed of it. But it is perfectly possible for him to come to a stage, I would say an attitude, when he does openly and blatantly that which he did secretly and in concealment. He may come to a stage of sin when he is so lost to shame that he no longer cares what others see and what they may say or what they may think. The terrible thing about asalagaya, that's our word for lasciviousness, is that it is the act of a character which has lost that which ought to be its greatest defense, its self-respect, and its sense of shame. And so, anyway, it's that work of the flesh and sexual matters that has no sense of shame, and it's just blatant, outright, in your face. And I think we see that more and more in society, as you see more and more of people not just functioning in the realm of uncleanness, they're actually functioning in the realm of licentiousness, and believers can do the very same thing. And so again, just a final point is we need to recognize these lusts, we need to recognize where they come from, and then we need to employ the right response. We need to count ourselves dead unto the sin, but not just leaving it there, we need to also, on the other hand, count ourselves alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us close. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful for the potential that we have as your children to live free from serving the sin nature. And when we do that, we can be living in the provisions of grace and be experiencing those things that you have for us. May you continue to bless us and speak well of us as we move on to the rest of our day. In Christ's name, amen.